welcome. Thank you so much for joining me today. I'm Danny Brown. I'm the lead pastor here at Abundant Life Worship Center. And today we are going to do part three of a message series entitled Loving Your Enemies. And specifically today, we're going to talk about doing something good to or for your enemy. This is going to be a great message, probably the toughest one of the three. Let's get right to it. Well, the topic of loving our enemy, maybe not an easy one, and I know people are this season are a little bit frustrated, and sometimes it's easy to be angry at your enemy because you have a reason to be. Well, we know from Scripture, Jesus asked us to love our enemies, and he gave us three basic ways. And of course, in Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48, we've been reading that as our key scripture references for Jesus telling us that we need to love our enemies. And he gave us three practical ways. In verse 44, Jesus says, "However, I say to you, love your enemies, bless the one who curses you, do something wonderful for the one who hates you, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them." Now we begin talking about this portion of scripture, and I mentioned to you there's three ways: blessing someone with our words, doing something good for them, and praying for them. And we began the series talking about praying for them first, because I believe that is key if you want to be able to do the other two. In the second part of our series, we talked about blessing our enemies with our words and what that meant. And today specifically, we're going to talk about doing something good to or for our enemies. Now, interestingly, in that verse we just read, they said do something wonderful for your enemy in that translation. Maybe you're hearing that and you're going, "What? Are you serious? I don't want to." Hey, let's get into God's word. You may want to by the time we're done. So doing something good or even wonderful for our enemies. What does the Bible have to say about this? Now, Scripture tells us many things about loving our enemies. Now, you know from the Old Testament, they had many wars and battles, and there were times where they definitely didn't love their enemies. But God is love, and he loves the kind and the unkind. He loves those that are not doing right and those that are. He wants to see all of them come to know him. And so even in the Old Testament, yes, there are scripture references that clearly show us that God wants us to love. One of those is in Proverbs chapter 25, 21 to 22. And it says this: "If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you." As well, as we go through the Old Testament, we see another scripture similar to this in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 5. And it reads like this. So verse 5 says, "If you see that the donkey of someone who hates you has collapsed under its load, do not walk by, but instead stop and help." You see, God throughout Scripture clearly wants us to treat our enemies with love and to treat them well. Yes, even in Old Testament times. Now, interestingly, in the Old Testament times, did you know they had a season for going to war? They had a time of year where kings would go out to battle and destroy one another. Much like we have a season for football, they had a season for war. But even in that time frame, God was trying to show his love toward mankind and gave direction to his people to show love even to their enemies. And of course, as we read through Scripture, we say that in the New Testament, loving our enemies was taken to a whole nother level, of course, by Jesus, who was sent because of God's love for the world. And Jesus himself tells us in Luke chapter 6, 27 to 38, that we should love our enemies. Verse 27, "But if you will listen, I say to you, love your enemies, do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. When someone curses you, bless that person in return. When you are mistreated and harassed by others, accept it as your mission to pray for them. To those who despise you, continue to serve them, minister to them. If someone takes away your coat, give him as a gift your shirt as well. When someone comes to beg from you, give to that person what you have. When things are wrongly taken from you, do not demand that they give them back. However you wish to be treated, treat others the same." You see, Jesus clearly told those who followed him, we must love others, even our enemies, and do something wonderful for them. Now, this is the Passion Translation, and they didn't say just do something good. They used the term wonderful. And then as we continue in that portion of Scripture, we read clearly that we can also lend and give to those who don't give or lend back. And Jesus says, you know, the ungodly, they'll show love to somebody who loves them back. They'll give to somebody who they expect to receive back again. Can't you do more? He says, give to the person you don't think will give back. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. But then he ends it by saying, when you have that attitude and you lend, hoping for nothing in return, trust me, it will come back. In verse 38 of this portion of Scripture, it says, give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an overflowing measure that it will run over the top. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return. I remember my father telling me about his grandpa, it would be my great grandpa, and he used to say, when you shovel out, every shovel you shovel out, God shovels one back in. But the difference is his shovel is way bigger than yours. You see, God blesses back. When you have a heart that says, I'm just going to do it because I want to show love, he is faithful to pour it back. And he says it will come back through other people as well. Romans chapter 12, 18 to 21 says this: do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, the writer here in Romans has quoted some of the verses from the Old Testament, and you'll recognize one of them there. And then he ends off by saying, don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil by doing good. Wow. In other words, you can conquer your enemies by doing good. This is the principle of God, and this is how God wants us to act as his followers. You see, love for our enemies will produce action, but yet it is even more than just action. You see, God knew that our hearts need to be worked on. And when we have to forgive others so that we can show love and so that we can pray for them, bless them with our words, and do good, our heart is going to need a change. You know, a story comes to my mind that I want to tell you about today in this message. And it is a story from 2 Samuel chapter 9, 1 to 13. And it is the story of David, King David. Now, King David was called a man after God's own heart. Now, many of you who may know the stories of David, you know he made some huge mistakes. But God called him a man after his own heart, not for his huge mistakes, but for the mercy and love that he showed his enemies. Because that is also the heart of God. You see, you and I were once enemies, but he loved us while we were still sinners. He sent Christ Jesus to die for us. He loved us. And David was called a man after God's own heart for that reason. Now, there are a number of different stories where we see David showing mercy to his enemies. But the one I want to look at today is the story of David and a time in his life. He had been king now for a little while. He defeated a number of his enemies. And he'd been at war, but as he sat in his house, it came to his mind that he wanted to bless someone from the line of King Saul. King Saul was David's worst enemy. David became good friends with King Saul's son, Jonathan, but Saul treated David worse than any other man. You see, Saul tried to kill him with a spear multiple times. Saul chased him through the wilderness with an army and tried to surround him and defeat him. And a number of times, David had the opportunity he could have killed Saul, but he was merciful and refused. You see, the heart of God was coming through David to an enemy who wanted him dead. But time went on and wars happened and King Saul and both Jonathan were killed in war. And now David has been king for a while. And as king, he says to himself, is there anybody left from the lineage of King Saul? That was his words. Is there anybody left in the lineage of King Saul? Now, when he said this, those around listening, he may have been saying it to his advisors or someone who could go find out for him. When he first said this, many were probably thinking, oh, he's going to do like all the other kings. Because you see, all the kings in that day and age, when they became king, they would completely annihilate the entire lineup of people from the previous king. In other words, the previous king's sons, grandsons, brothers, anybody who was related and might be able to become a king again, they would completely and utterly destroy. But David wasn't asking for that reason, because David did have the heart of God to do good for his enemies. David says, is there anybody? Someone does a little checking, maybe finds out, maybe already knew. And they say to him, there is a man named Ziba. He was one of Saul's servants. I know where he is. You see, to know where any of them were would have been tricky, because they were most definitely in hiding, because they also knew when a new king comes, he destroys everybody. But they find this servant of King Saul's named Ziba. And the king now asks Ziba, he finds out, you're Ziba, you're a servant of the household. And he says, is there anyone left alive from Saul's family? Because I want to show them kindness. And Ziba tells him, there is one young man left. It's Saul's grandson, the son of Jonathan, who David was a good friend with. But the grandson of Jonathan, he said he is still alive, but he is lame or crippled. He said he's still alive. And David said, where is he? You know, you put yourself in the position of this servant Ziba, and he's probably thinking, should I tell him? But I think he senses the heart of David, knowing that it's truthful. He wants to help. He probably also senses that because of the fact that he's talking with them and he's still alive. Nobody's killed him. And he realizes David does want to help. So Ziba says, yes, there's one. His name is Mephibosheth. And he is living in Lodebar at the home of Machir, the son of Emil. Now the term Lodebar actually literally meant a place of no pasture. In other words, a barren, desolate, desert place he was hiding out. He was spending what he thought would be the rest of his days hiding out. And he was crippled for a reason, because you see, a number of years back when Saul was defeated and killed in battle, the lady who was looking after him picked him up and began to run to go into hiding so that he wouldn't be killed. And as she ran, she dropped him. And the way he landed, he became crippled. So here he is now. He's no longer young. He's a number of years older. And he's still hiding out, probably thinking, I'm going to spend the rest of my days in this barren, desolate place, hiding out, hoping nobody finds out who I am. And Mephibosheth has now been found out. Word is sent to Mephibosheth that King David wants to see you. The first thought that probably runs through his mind is, oh no. But he comes to see David. And as he approaches, it says he bows to the ground and says, here I am, I'm your servant, whatever you want. And David says to Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. I intend to show you kindness because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. You see, this young man thought, maybe I'm going and I'm going to be killed. And David, to the grandson of his greatest enemy, says, I want you to sit at my table. And I am going to feed you. Every meal I have, you will be there, you will eat, and it will cost you nothing. Wow. That is the heart of God. Here is this man, a cripple, thinking his life might be taken, and now he's being offered, I can sit at the king's table. And he's actually in shock. And he says, who am I that you would even care about me? I'm like a dead dog. Mephibosheth had been in hiding. Mephibosheth was not just in hiding in the physical. He was defeated in his own mind. He saw himself as a dead dog. But oh no, God did not see him that way. And neither did the one who had the heart of God for his enemies. You and I are called to have that same heart. Whose life can we transform when we choose to love those who are different? When we choose to love our enemies? Mephibosheth is summoned to eat at the king's table. And David then calls Ziba, the servant, back. And he says to Ziba, I've given all of Saul's land to Mephibosheth. I want you to work that land for him. You see, Ziba was a servant, and we read in scripture that he had 15 sons and 20 other workers with him. And he said, yes, I will definitely work that land to provide for Mephibosheth. Now you see, David was showing great love towards Ziba the servant and all that belonged to him as well, because now he would not have to be in hiding. He could work that land, provide for his own families and for Mephibosheth. But he said, don't worry, Mephibosheth's going to stay at my table, and I'm going to treat him like he's one of my own sons. Okay, hold on a minute. We're talking about doing good for our enemies. This is really over the top. Maybe you're thinking, I don't even want to talk to my enemy. David wanted his grandson of his enemy to be at his table continually. That is why he was called a man after God's own heart. We are called and told we must show love to our enemies. It can transform their lives. The love that David showed transformed Mephibosheth's life like never before. From hiding to the king's palace, being treated as one of his own sons. But it didn't only affect Mephibosheth. It also affected those servants, and it affected people all around that heard it. Because you see, Mephibosheth was hiding out in Lodabar at the house of one named Machir. And we read further on in scripture that David, a number of years later, was going through a very difficult time. His own son was trying to defeat him and kick him off the throne. And he and a bunch of men and women with him ran again for the wilderness for their lives. And in that story, while they're in the wilderness, it lists a bunch of people who brought food, bedding, and provisions for David and those with him in the wilderness. This list of people risked their very lives to help him. One of the men named in that list was Machir. Machir was obviously a friend of David's enemies. He was hiding the grandson. Now he is risking his life to provide for David. Because God's word does not lie. When you give out, it will be given back to you the same way. David ends up being returned to his throne and victorious. But I brought that up to let you know when you do what God says, and you show love to your enemies, it transforms far more lives than you can imagine. Because people are watching you. And when you take vengeance, when you show judgment, when you choose to be an enemy back, people are watching you. When you choose to show love, the love that God would show, people are watching you and they don't forget. You see, David truly had love for his enemies. He chose to do good because of the love he truly had. You and I'm not asking you today to just do random actions. I'm asking you to let God change your heart and show love. Read with me 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 8. In this portion of scripture, as we read, we are being told that love is the most important thing of all. That just being able to do amazing things doesn't matter if you don't have love. Even doing the actions and giving to the poor and sacrificing your life, if you don't have love, it's nothing. You see, loving our enemies is so, so important if we're truly believers, if we're truly going to show the world the kind of God we serve. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You see, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. You see, love will still be present after this life is over, because God is love, and when we show love, we show people God. Are you willing and able to love your enemies? Maybe you've been listening to this message today and you're saying to yourself, it's impossible. I just don't have love for them. I don't have love for really anybody. Maybe that's you. But oh, I do, but I don't have love for those people. Listen, if you are not a believer and you want to experience the kind of love that God has, then I want to encourage you to let him come into your life and to change your heart, to fill you with his love so that his love can go out to those who you would consider your enemies. Right now, if that's something you want, I want you to pray this prayer with me. All right, say this, say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you right now, forgive me of all my sin. Come into my life. Make me new. Change my heart. Take out the anger and bitterness. I thank you, Jesus. I am saved. If you prayed that today, you can trust that God has forgiven you, and now he asks you to forgive others in the same way. If you prayed that, you can trust that God will begin softening and working on your heart so that you can show his love to others, because he loves you so very much. I want to end this by praying for believers today who may be watching, and you're saying, you know what, I have some enemies, and I don't tell people, but I don't love them. My heart is bitter. You can be a believer and have a bitter, angry heart. God wants to change, and I want to pray for you right now. If you want that, just be in agreement with me as I pray for you. Lord Jesus, right now, for that person who knows that they have a bitter, angry heart, they know it, they don't want it, but they feel like there's nothing they can do about it. Right now, I speak healing to your heart. I command bitterness to leave. I speak the love of God to begin to flow through you and in you, that you will be able to forgive those who have wronged you. And as you forgive them, you're going to feel love begin to seep in once more. I thank you that you need to take it and give it and put it in his hands. And Lord, we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see someone right now, you're just taking that pain and that hurt. And it's someone, when you were a little girl, you got hurt and it's there and you're just taking it. You're saying, here, God, you take it. I can't carry it anymore. As you hand it to him, you're going to feel his love just wash over you. Just physically do it. Take it, hand it to him, let it go. You're going to feel his love wash over you like never before. Your heart will become softer. You're going to be able to love once again. I see also, as I'm praying, a man, you become angry and bitter towards your spouse. You have said to yourself, because I see you're in a position where you'd never tell others, but you've said to yourself, I don't love her anymore. Your heart has become hard. God says he wants to soften it. And he says the softening will only begin when you choose to forgive. I just see that you have a record of wrongs toward your spouse. You've even written them down. You need to get rid of that list. Your heart will never become soft if you keep a list. You keep a list in your mind, but I see the person I'm praying for, you have an actual list. Go take it, shred it, and then say, God, I forgive, and hand it to him. You cannot spend the rest of your days with a hard, bitter heart. It'll destroy your marriage, and it will destroy you. And in your mind, if you're thinking, well, I don't love her anymore, I can fall in love with somebody else, if your heart is bitter, you can't. And you will only damage someone else. Lord, take and heal this man right now. Forgiveness, come. Forgiveness, come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're watching this right now and you know you have a bitter heart, I want you to say, God, heal me. Take and look at your life and say, God, you have forgiven me for so much. I forgive others. Well, praise God. We are going to be a people that do good even to our enemies. Let me challenge you as you finish watching this. Think of that person who's maybe hurt you, the person you would consider an enemy. Pray for them. Bless them with your words. And then ask God, what can I do that is good or wonderful for them? If you are able to do all those three, you most definitely have a healed heart. You most definitely will have a soft heart. And you will enjoy life once again. God bless you so much. We love you. God loves you more than you can imagine. We'll see you next time.